We rejoice when we hear about the spread of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, one time, sometime, last time, spare time, part time, half time. But what if we transition from spreading the gospel one time, sometime, spare time, part time, and half time to more time, most of the time, overtime, or all of the time? Tonight, am I redeeming the time? Are you? Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Instead of killing time, redeem it. Instead of counting the days, make your days count. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day, what would you do? Draw out every cent. Every day, of course, and use it to your advantage. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of this you failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balances, it allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. Tonight, are you redeeming the time? Investing in the Bank of Heaven is the one arena in which we know our time is never wasted. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not wasted in the Lord. The psalmist tells us, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Deep down, we all know we're running out of time. God's people are running out of time. But more critically, the lost are. The Lord's return is closer than ever before. Could be this week. Could be next week. Could be this month, next month, this year, next year. We don't know. Jesus said he didn't know, but the Father knows, Mark 13, verse 32. When Jesus does come, he will come quickly. When the trumpet sounds, it will all be over. Meanwhile, we know that no matter how well you take care of yourself, you have an expiration date. Take your vitamins, eat your veggies, drink plenty of water, get plenty of exercise, get plenty of rest, and follow your doctor's orders. Even then, there's a maximum amount of times that your heart is going to beat and that your lungs are going to breathe. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. We all like to get the most bang for our buck. But why not decide to be sure that in us, God gets, so to speak, the best return on His investment? In my lifetime, mankind has never been as concerned about his mortality as he has been the last 16 months. We've had lockdowns and backdowns, showdowns and shutdowns, letdowns and lowdowns, putdowns and cutdowns. I know I'm going to die. And I'm rightly concerned about my mortality. But now I'm a child of God. And I'm ready to go. Are you? If you are, then that changes the way you look at everything. You look at the world in a total different way than the world does. Listen, brothers and sisters, let's not forget why we're here. Why the Lord doesn't, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we've got our sins washed away and we're born again, why the Lord doesn't just take us up in a whirlwind to heaven? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And our job is to follow Him, is to walk in His steps. Are we? I need to be more concerned, based on these facts, about the immortality of the lost than I am about the mortality of the saved. Am I? The Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, I love that. Don't you? It's win-win for the Christian. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That is our battle cry. We signed up for that when we became Christians. And we need to be sure that we've signed on to that statement. And this really is, it's the ABCs of being subject under King Jesus. King Jesus put it this way in Matthew 16. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. 7,000 people every day in the United States die. In the world, 150,000 people die every day. In the United States, in every hour, 5 die. 5 die every minute, rather. 1 dies every 12 seconds. And few of those people can legitimately say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28 and 29, it's not all over death, after that death. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In light of that, are you redeeming the time? Deuteronomy 28, verse 13 says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe it, the Lord's church must behave like the head and not the tail. Let's restore in each of our hearts the evangelistic fervor, the kind of evangelistic fervor that we can read right here in the early church. When the Apostle Paul and company arrived in Thessalonica, they didn't have the benefit, so many of the benefits that we have, of being introduced to the community by TV programs, radio programs, newspaper articles, newspaper ads, social media, YouTube, etc. But now, the Apostle Paul didn't want to just, for the people, the Christians, to just show up at services. That wasn't what it was all about. In Acts chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, look at how they redeemed the time. But the Jews who were not persuaded dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Instead of letting the world turn the church upside down, as Satan and his scheming so often succeeds in doing, let's go back to the way it was in the first century, having the church turn the world upside down. First century Christians, they were assertive. But we can be assertive with some things. But what about with the gospel? First century Christians were assertive and not passive. Let's not wait. Let's initiate. Jesus says, go, not stay. If the flame in my heart and my congregation is going out, let me resolve to rekindle that flame. Let's reignite the zeal, the zealous spirit of Isaiah, who said, and as we've all sung, if you were here last night, here am I, send me. Let's adopt the unbreakable spirit of Jeremiah, who said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Hard to imagine what it must have been like to be Jeremiah. Then he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Let that be me. Let that be you. Let us redeem the time. The Lord's church is never more like the first century church than when we go. When we take the truth outside of our church buildings. John 4:35. Jesus said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already for harvest." Friends, listen. They are still white, even in the United States. Someone says, "Oh, we sure do appreciate you all. We appreciate you evangelists for doing that work. It is your job." It is our job. But you can help. You must help. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. If we want to restore what happened in the early church, listen to what the Bible says. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 4, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." When Jesus told the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." If it wasn't an obligation to the other subjects of King Jesus, they certainly didn't understand it. They didn't know about that. It was the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem for years, and it was the brethren who were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. I don't know about you, but to me, those are some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. The brethren were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. I'll tell you, I love meetings like this. So glad that we've got one right here. But what about carving out 3 to 4 days a year to help out in a mission meeting somewhere? They're popping up across the country. I know there are people right here tonight, may not even heard about a mission meeting, that have the kind of heart to be involved in something like that. The church is doing a great work in many parts of the world, and have been in some places for decades. The gospel is on fire in new places. We rejoice in that. Places in the last 5, 10, 20 years. And no doubt, there's places I don't even know of. I think, though, in recent years, in a lot of places, we have given up too easily on the United States. How many places really have we thoroughly evangelized using various media and various methods in the past 25 years? I've read that there are about 20,000 cities, towns, and villages in the United States. How many of those cities have we really put forth a concentrated effort before we said, "Well, we tried," and they just weren't interested? There are 600 cities here in Oklahoma, 1,200 cities in Texas where I live, if the numbers I get are accurate. If we've worked 100 cities in Texas and 100 cities in Oklahoma over the past 20 years and really worked them, that still leaves 1,100 cities in Texas and 500 in Oklahoma that have barely gotten a sniff of the gospel. Let's keep going to foreign countries, but not think that we're done here. We tried. They're not listening. They don't want it. Thankfully, we do have evangelists. But the evangelist's effectiveness is greatly enhanced with the help of modern-day Priscillas and Aquilas. I've been blessed in recent years to have some of them help me in some of these mission efforts. We can use more couples willing to team up in evangelistic efforts, just like Aquila and Priscilla helped with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul called Aquila and Priscilla my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. When these kind of Christians engage in mission meetings, people who are so interested in the kingdom, what happens? Well, visitors tell me that was the friendliest group of Christians I've ever met. And that was the warmest reception I've ever received at a church service. He that has friends must show himself friendly. And if your heart is strong for the Lord, it's going to show out in an environment like this. Congregations hosting mission meetings 50 miles or more away from home sometimes have dozens of people visit from the community in just 3 or 4 days. These efforts have led to faithful congregations being planted where none existed before. Equally important, hear this, seeds have been sown in hearts who have never heard the truth. People know we exist that previously had never heard of us. It's our job, remember that, to sow the seed. I know we have a good number of seniors here who have limited mobility. Well, what can you do? Listen, if you're not dead yet, you're not done yet. Oh yes, there is work for you. You may be physically limited, but who knows better how to pray? And who knows better the value of prayer than those who have been Christians for 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years? Pray for those who are evangelists. Pray for those on the front lines. Mention them by name. Your prayers have great power. Again, the Holy Spirit teaches in Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The idea is, let's make the most of our opportunities. We don't know what's going to happen in the States in 2 years, 4 years, 6 years. Some of those doors that are open now may close even here. What are we going to do now about that? The word opportunity is derived from the Latin obportu. In ancient times, before modern harbors, ships had to wait for the timing of the tide before they could make it safely to port. Thus, ob portu described the ship waiting for port, ready to seize the crucial moment when it could ride the tide into safe harbor. The captain knew that if he missed the passing tide, the ship would have to wait for another tide to come in. God gives each of us many opportunities, but we must be spiritually wise to see them and to seize them. Tonight, are you redeeming the time or are you killing the time? If you were to die today, how would you be remembered? Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel awoke one morning and read, of all things, his own obituary in the local newspaper. Can you imagine that? It read, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. It was actually Alfred's older brother who had died. A newspaper reporter initiated the bungled the epitaph, but that account had a tremendous impact on Nobel, thinking about himself being the one he was reading in the obituaries. As a result, you know what he did? He initiated the Nobel Prize to reward individuals who foster peace. He wanted to be remembered for something different than inventing dynamite. And he said this, he said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Tonight, you're alive and you have that opportunity. Listen, eternity is too long to be wrong. Are you redeeming the time? Have you taken advantage of the gospel? All that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have done so that you tonight would have that opportunity. You know, if you're going to become a Christian, you have to hear the gospel. Where the Bible, the Word of God has not been, you're not going to find Christians. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to hear. That's first. And you've heard it tonight. You've heard it this week. Next, you must believe. John 3, 16, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must repent. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. Acts 8, verse 37. And you must be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Amazing to me. The great plans that God had for Saul of Tarsus. Met him on the Damascus Road. He had this amazing experience, but nothing during the experience about him being saved. He called Jesus Lord. He recognized, I've been going the wrong way. I've been doing the wrong thing. He figured this out. This is the Lord. He wasn't saved there. No indication of salvation, his sins being forgiven. He demonstrated repentance. He was fasting. He was praying. He demonstrated repentance, but still there was no indication of salvation, of his sins being forgiven. We see the confession that he is Lord. He was praying. He was a sinner. You can call it a sinner's prayer. But there was no indication of salvation there. Then we read in Acts 22, verse 16, he was told by Ananias, and what are you waiting for? After all of that, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call him on the name of the Lord. Tonight, you can be saved in the same way. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him and be immersed in water. Maybe you're a Christian. And you strayed away. You haven't been redeeming the time. You've been killing time. You've been wasting time. Maybe you've been wasting years. Why don't you come back tonight? Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. We'll pray with you and for you. We can help one of you the condition. Won't you come? While we stand, while we stand.